If any of you are great followers of the lectionary, I actually asked that the few verses at the end be actually read. I did check, it's not for the sermon next Sunday, because it changes. But I think that sometimes you've got to read things in context. I find that story very challenging indeed. Challenging in many ways, and partly to understand it. Because it just seems to me that there were just so many things going on at so many levels. In many ways, I could have settled just for one verse to be read and preached on that, but it is a complete story. And one of the levels for me is how much the disciples, in a way, missed the point. Because one of the things that we sometimes don't realise is that there is a very good chance, in fact, it's almost certain, that what was happening on that day was it was the week before the major festival, and there was a festival called the Feast of, let me get this right, the Feast of Dedication. The Jewish religion is full of all sorts of feasts and things that they do. We've got lots of them as well, you know, like Harvest Festival, and they have the equivalent of that. But this one is very similar to another one that they do, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's actually fundamentally based on it, but what they do is something different. And what they actually do is that gathering at a particular gate at Jerusalem, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem, that will just conjure a picture up for you. If you haven't, they literally are gates. You know, it's not surprising when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because the needle, in fact, was in fact the gates, and that what they used to do through the gates, there was a little, when they shut them at night, there was a little entrance gate that opened that you could go through. But if you went through that with a beast full of burden, then in fact what you've got to do is unload it, because you couldn't possibly get it through the smallness of the gate. But these gates were all closed at night. But through them during the day, pilgrims passed, particularly in this week when they were leading up to the festival. And one of the things that they did at this particular gate is this reenactment of something that remembered the temple being cleansed. And it was cleansed, I'll just read this to you, by Judas Maccabeus in 150 BC. Some of you might have heard of Judas Maccabeus. He features heavily in that thing that is between the Testaments, that sometimes called the Apocrypha. Sometimes we actually just look at that and read some of the bits because of some of the history in it. Judas Maccabeus, one of the great people who tried to lead the Jewish people, and it was always seen in the life of Jesus that he was going to be another Judas Maccabeus and actually raise an army against the Romans. But he had cleansed the temple, and so they marked it. And they marked it by this procession through the gate. And what they actually did was they sang, or intoned, I think is the right word for the time, from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118, if any of you can recite it to me, I'd be surprised, because it's a long psalm. But it does have these particular words in it that says, It's a psalm of God's success for his people, and it says, with boughs in their hand, join in the festal procession, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they shouted. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course they took palm branches, boughs in their hands, to actually greet them. Now this was a pageant. Some of you might be familiar with the York Mystery Plays, and they are where people actually go into the streets and they act out some of the stories from the Bible. And this was sort of like that. It was a pageant that they did on an annual basis. So that already people were gathering at the gate, laying palms on the ground, palms in their hands, shouting, "Welcome to the King." And Jesus came in riding on a donkey. Now, that was an Old Testament prophecy to say that their king would actually come riding to them on a donkey. Now, so was Jesus fulfilling that prophecy? Were the people who were there actually familiar with it? Did they see anything more than somebody else just coming into this pageant that they usually did? And it would happen last year, the year before, next year, and the year after. Did they see any real significance in it? Or were they actually just part of the play-acting group that were happening at the time? I don't know. And reading through the various gospel narratives, it doesn't seem to make it clear. But certainly, this was happening at the time. And if you think about it, those disciples, and I'm sure because you've been looking at a lectionary, you have been looking at this before, the disciples were actually trying to say to Jesus that he mustn't go up to Jerusalem because Jesus said that's when he was going to be killed. So on one hand, they're trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem, and yet he insists on doing it, and now, just as everything is going to take off, when he does go to Jerusalem, he actually enters into this pageant, and they suddenly have a change of heart and want to greet him and welcome him. So did the disciples think that Jesus had changed his mind? Did they think that Jesus was going to ride in on the donkey, fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament, that the king came in on a donkey, and so they welcomed him and greeted him? I suspect that the one thing that they didn't connect was that Jesus had told them that he was going to come into Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he would be killed and would die. I don't suspect for a moment that when they saw all these crowds greeting him and being part of the pageant, that they ever imagined that that week was going to end in death. So they joined in, and they were encouraged to do so, and encouraged the crowds to do so. So the disciples, again in my view, actually missed the point, because they saw a Messiah coming in the way that Judas Maccabeus had actually saved his people. They saw the Messiah coming in who was going to take the power to himself, and he was going to do something dramatic. They certainly didn't see a Messiah coming in as king who by the end of the week was going to be crucified. They saw the glories of the moment, but they didn't see the reality of what was happening underneath. I find that a challenge in my Christian life. It is very easy to see or think we see glorious things happen and completely misunderstand them. So that's the first challenge this thing says to me, this story says to me, that in fact we've got to be able to see the reality of what God is doing, and sometimes it's completely opposite because he's an upside down opposite God. Being with the poor, being on the side of the poor, being with the outcasts, speaking up for those who were broken, all the time, what he was something quite opposite to what anybody would think a king should be. And here the disciples are seeing the acclamation of Jesus by the crowds, because they've seen one or two other things that he did, expecting him to come and do miracles and wonders and change the whole system inside Jerusalem, and didn't see a king who really was coming. Quite upside down, to the way that we usually see one. One of the things that impresses me and frightens me is that he rowed with determination. He'd been quite determined when his disciples tried to talk him out of it to say, no, I'm going, because this is what I've got to do. That's what he did. And then when it came to it, despite the crowd acclaiming him at that particular moment, he knew very well that that was not the way that this week was going to pan out. It was going to be something quite different. Sometimes we actually compare and contrast Palm Sunday with Good Friday. You know, shouting Hosanna, welcome to our King. In fact, the palms that they broke down became known as Hosannas, actually. But shouting Hosanna, and then on Friday, shouting crucify him. I'm not sure they were the same crowd, but I am sure that Jesus was not deluded by those cries on Palm Sunday, because he knew that Good Friday was what was actually going to happen. But he still rode on. He still insisted that he went. He still insisted that he went on the donkey. And then, you know, he could have had some real sense and actually said, well, maybe if I back off this a little bit, then perhaps things will be different. But he didn't. He actually went, and this is why I wanted the story read a bit further than what was in the lectionary reading. He actually went and managed to go and get into the temple and upset the money changers, you know, all the people that had any real authority and power anywhere, the people who've got money. He upset it all, upset the whole of the ritual that was happening. Did he really believe that going in and doing that at this particular point, just before what we know as Easter, was actually going to gain him some favour, was actually going to follow up on the people shouting Hosanna, and they were going to protect him and save him? No, he knew very well what he was doing. He knew very well that, in fact, he was actually going and making things, in inverted commas, worse for himself, because he was doing what he needed to do. Fortunately, in this country at the moment, we don't have to worry about our lives in respect of Christianity. There are people in the world who actually are afraid and risk their lives by calling themselves Christians. And I am just glad that we're not faced with that. I'm rather glad that I can say in one of the interpretations of the Lord's Prayer, don't bring us to the time of trial, because I'm not sure at all how I would respond. The difficulties we have to face in our ordinary lives with the things that happen around us, nothing to do with our Christian faith, they're one thing that are sometimes difficult to face. But there are Christians who actually have to make a choice between saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, or their own lives. We do have to make choices sometimes. And even then, we sometimes find them difficult. We don't always stand up for Jesus as we ought to do. We don't always call out the things that we think, you know, are wrong. I'm not surprised that in a sense other religions laugh at us because of what we let go. Almost without a murmur, many years ago, we saw things like the life of Brian. You look at some of the things that happened, and I'm not suggesting it's the way forward, but look at the things that happen with much minor things in some of the other religions, and we've got riots on the streets. I don't want to see riots on the streets, but I do think that sometimes we need to actually stand up and call out where we believe that our Christianity is being offended. It's been reported fairly widely. You may have noticed that in fact through this Easter time, Easter's hardly got a mention when other religions have. And is there a shout about it from Christians saying, we're more than happy that you talk about other religions, because I am. But also, I think you need to talk about the Christian faith. The determination of Jesus was to actually go on despite what was facing him, despite what the opposition was. He was willing to take it on and keep going. The story also records that, I think it's for the second time in the Gospels, that Jesus wept. There is a first time, which is with the shortest verse of the Bible from John's Gospel, where Jesus is said to weep because of the death of Lazarus. And that story pans out in a different way. But he had a great compassion because he saw what could have been. He saw what could be the best for Jerusalem. He saw that they had a real opportunity to actually live up to that which God called them to be. God's people. We read the Old Testament considerably and often just ignore the fact that the essence of it, it's called the Old Testament to us. It's often these days called the Hebrew Bible. But for us, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. That means the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was made with the Jews. These were God's people that he had struggled with for many years. And Jesus saw the opportunity for them to actually reconnect with this God. And he knew very well that they were going to turn it down. And you know, I despair of myself sometimes when I look back and when I look at where I am, that I haven't learnt any lessons about some things. And there are many times when I know that God has been calling me to see the best, to be the best, and I've actually turned my back on that. I don't know whether any of you have felt that as you reflect over your lives, or now that you're going to do it again in the future, because I likely am. Jesus saw the city and he wept. And I think he weeps over his people. And his people are not just those of us who gather in congregations. His people are the whole of the human race. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. He loved the world. It wasn't just half a dozen people who go to church. It wasn't just the dwindling congregations that we've got. He loved the world. And yet, so often, we saw that love back in his face. And for us who've seen it, that seems to be worse. And that's one of the things that got to Jesus, because he knew the Jewish people had seen the opportunities. They were God's people. He had been trying to connect with them over years. He'd done so many things for them, and they were going to throw it back into his face. And so there was a judgment of Jesus at that time. And that judgment was that he actually saw Jerusalem, went into Jerusalem triumphantly, and went into the temple. And in the temple, he cast out the money changers. One of the Gospels says that he did it because the temple was supposed to enable them to enable people to be able to see God. And they had stopped them with all the temple ritual. And, you know, please don't go and read it all up, but it is terrible all the sacrifices that they had to do, all the money changing that happened, all the things still that are involved allegedly in religion. And Jesus said, what you've done is you've actually put up barriers. You've made it more difficult for my people to be able to see me. There's a quote in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 4 where he says, when he's talking about the Jews claiming to be the Jews, we are God's chosen promised people. And he says, they say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So that we stand in the temple of the Lord, and therefore we are his people. We are protected by God. He will look after us. We are his chosen people. Jeremiah is saying, forget all that. That's a ritual. It's nonsense. And it ain't true. Now, that's great of us to be able to condemn the Jews, isn't it? But in reality, is it true for us? Is it just as true when we actually say, we are Christians, we actually go to church regularly, and that will protect us? That makes us into something special. The thing that makes us special is not our going to church, though I do recommend it, but it isn't our going to church. It is the sort of people that we are. It is the sort of people that we are inside. It is the sort of people that we are in our hearts that matters. Because we can always claim that we've got all this ritual and junk around us and that protects us. It doesn't. It's only something, hopefully, that enables us for our hearts to be right and for our lives to be right. I'm not sure if I said this to you last time I was here, but I've just been involved a little in helping somebody decide if they want to be a preacher within the Methodist Church. And it's a long, drawn-out procedure, but just to give him a little nibble and taste to find out if, in fact, God was calling him. Then he did a couple of services which I oversaw and which I went through everything he was saying and doing to make sure, as my chairman put it, that he wasn't saying heresy. And one of the things I said to him when he was doing his second service, because I wanted him to actually do much more of a structured sermon than he'd done before, I said to him, I want you to say things, but I also only want you to say things that you believe. Because it is so easy to actually go and find this stuff in books, to be able to say the creed, or to be able to say what Mother Church says without it touching us. It isn't whether we are part of an organisation. It isn't whether we come to church every Sunday. It really is whether we actually try and live out the Christian gospel. Whether we face up to the challenges as Jesus did and face them head on, but face them with him, knowing that we will fail many times, but knowing too that with him we can succeed because we work within his kingdom and we work for his kingdom to come. As we walk through these days towards Easter, let's just reflect and make sure that we are not full of outward trappings, but actually are trying to get things right inside. And the outward trappings help us sort that out. Amen.